The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to the tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenant seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Now again, he sent other slaves, more than the first time, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces and will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded Jesus as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. As many of you know, I spent the last 2.5 weeks on vacation where I was in the general northeast region of the United States. I grew up in Pennsylvania, and so I got to spend some time at the summer camp that I worked at, spending some time at my college where we had college homecoming, spent time with my godfathers and all these friends that I've known across my lifetime, as well as traveling and visiting some new states in New England that I had never been. Over the course of the trip, I put about 2,600 miles on my rental car, which means I drove around a fair bit. I landed in New York City, drove all the way to Maine, back down to Western PA, and across the state of Pennsylvania. And it was funny, because as those friends back there said, "That's a lot of driving." And I said, "Well, New York to Maine is like a trip to Fairbanks, guys." Now, as I drove, I found myself doing a lot of thinking, which is a scary thing sometimes. I couldn't multitask on my phone or do other things, but I just thought. And I drove through miles and miles of farm country where there were empty barns and abandoned farms, causing me to fear for our inability to produce food as a nation. I narrowly avoided massive flooding in New York City, some of the worst flooding in the history of New York City. And this, among other things, has me acutely aware of climate change right now. I read some articles about October being Domestic Violence Awareness Month. There was a shooting in my hometown yesterday, and there's a full war raging between Palestine and Israel, a place that I once called home in Bethlehem. I feel like I don't even know where to look when it comes to the heartache of humanity and creation right now, because it feels like it's everywhere. I'm not sure where to be most concerned or most overwhelmed or most of anything, when more and more I find myself feeling numb at the overwhelming messiness. I spoke to a friend in an attempt to process some of this heaviness, and she said she was in the same boat, not sure how to even take in the information and how to do anything about it. And I feel pretty powerless in the world right now. And maybe that's not what you're hoping to hear from your pastor who's just been on vacation, or ever, but 9 times out of 10, I'm going to preach you the sermon that I need to hear, because I don't think that my experience in the world is unique. I do my best to proclaim the gospel, the good news, but to do so effectively and to do so with any sort of integrity means that I have to do it from a place of personal experience and the lived feeling of being a human being in the world in 2023. Now, I shared my list with you of the things that are currently on my heart, and that doesn't even begin to get at the individual pains of the people I love or the people I struggle to love. My full list combined with your full list would create a tsunami of hurt and sadness in the world, leaving us to sit in sackcloth and ashes and weep. Pastor Meredith, you might need another week of vacation because you're really bumming us out here. Now, I get it. I should come back with funny stories and witty comments and all of those fun things that I kind of like being known for. But as much as I want to share those things with you, for myself and for you, that's not what I heard in our scriptures this morning. On the contrary, all of the readings that we heard today address gross injustices on the part of humanity, followed by some scary threats from God, from Jesus. The prophet Isaiah talks about the beauty of what God has created in this vineyard, only to find that it produced a terrible crop of humanity, of people. So God planned to destroy the vineyard, a la Godzilla, or a toddler yielding a fruit pouch in one hand and unadulterated rage in the other hand. The psalmist talks about God as Godzilla again, destroying the beauty of the thing created, the vineyard, of people freed from slavery and the injustice of their life while begging God to fix it. Paul's letter to the Philippians is his pleading to know about Christ's love when everything else in his life feels like a loss. And good old Matthew, the gospel. The good news for today is this whole parable about slaves beating and killing each other, and then they kill the landowner's son, and it's all sorts of warm and fuzzy bits and pieces. Now listen, I wish that our readings today could share the warmth and sunshine that I need, and I suspect that many of you also need because of the hurts in your life and the world around us. And while I think looking at things like domestic violence and shootings and hunger and poverty are as obvious to me as the violence that the servants are taking out on one another in the vineyards of Jesus' parable, I found the one glimmer, the one sparkle, the one bit of possibility for what this could mean for our lives today. Now, at the end of Jesus telling this parable, the story, this lesson to teach those listening about something without directly saying it, which is the art of a parable, was this almost throwaway line about Jesus not being arrested. Did y'all catch that? When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest Jesus, but they feared the crowds, because the crowds regarded him as a prophet. The chief priests and Pharisees, those with power over all of these situations, the lawmakers, the law enforcers, the ones who determine who is worthy and who is not, the ones who make all the money and sit in their chambers, disconnected from life of someone who is struggling to put food on the table or who feels that pinch of inflation right now or the fear of what is to come or what is not to come. Those people in power were afraid, and they were afraid of the crowds. Because why? The crowds, the people, the average, boring, everyday people just living their lives, they weren't in a lot of power or, you know, didn't have a lot of privilege, right? But they regarded Jesus Christ as the prophet. They turned to Jesus to hear a message of healing and life and possibility that was different than what they were seeing play out, different than the message of what they heard on the news or out of the mouths of those in power at the time. And those Pharisees and chief priests, those powerful men, were afraid to arrest Jesus because of the crowds of people. There's a meme that's been circulating Facebook lately that has a quote from Carlos Rodriguez who says, "It's good to ask, why does God allow so much injustice in the world? It's even more transformative to ask, why do I?" Now, dear people of God, I often find myself in a place of sadness and defeat, feeling the world is crumbling and God is nowhere to be found. Like I'm trying to wrap my head around all of the violence, all of the injustices, all of the grief, and God just seems to be out of the office golfing with some buddies. But what I found more powerful in the scriptures for today was not the poetic parable or the poetry of the psalmist, but in the simple line that points back to what it means to be in community, to me, to you, to us, as the people of faith who maybe don't feel super faithful, but are at least attempting to figure out this God, Jesus stuff. And by pointing it back to us, it reminds us that it's not just on me as Meredith, not just to single-handedly interrupt all of the violence in the world, all of the injustices being committed, which is often how I feel. But it reminds me that as Meredith, along with Barb, along with Doug, along with Jeff, right? Along with each of us gathered here, that we make up the crowds that can bring fear into the eyes of the powerful. It is us human beings with little time and even less energy who are capable of disrupting this ethos of gross harm to one another and Mother Earth. But it's not just on one of us. It's on the crowd of all of us. And to be honest, that's part of why I keep showing up to church. Not just because I'm the pastor and I need to show up here, literally, but the concept of church, of the people of the larger church. And not just this Sunday or this place, but showing up to the general concept of church. The people who believe or attempt to believe, the people who care or attempt to care, the people who want these injustices to end. Because I can't do it alone. And when I do it alone or attempt to figure it out alone, which is when I get in my head about all of this stuff, driving in a car by myself, then I feel pretty lost and useless. But it's being in the crowds of others, of people who are resisting this brokenness each and every day. It's you teachers who are equipping the young people to believe in themselves as change makers in the world. It's you nurses and caretakers who tend to the wounds of our minds and spirits. The wounds of our bodies. It's the counselors who tend to the wounds of our minds and spirits. It's you elders who remind us that we have overcome so much and we will continue to overcome when we gather in crowds. It's you, the babies, the little ones, the youth whose eyes light up and you see the possibility of the world at your fingertips. We gather in the crowds as the old and the young, the rich and the poor, the ones who do not doubt and the ones who can only doubt. We gather together as people who have been hurt, who have been survivors of this violence, whose bodies tell the stories of injustices. And we gather as people who have caused the hurt, because we too are perpetrators in the world, whether we want to claim it or not. And we gather as the crowds, proclaim Jesus Christ as the prophet, as the savior, as the teacher, as the rabbi, the one who is teaching us how to love when the world is teaching us how to hate. We gather as the crowds, here and now, so that we can lift each other up. And when the world seems overwhelming, we can turn to each other and say, this is hard. Now what? Dear co-workers in Christ, thank you for gathering with me. Thank you for being the crowd that can equip one another when the heartache becomes too much. As we go out from this place this week, remember the crowds of people who surround you and help remind us of the love of God through Jesus Christ. That when the violence tries to win, it will not have the final say. Death will not win. Pain will not win. But the love of God through Jesus Christ is bigger and stronger and more wild than anything we human beings can come up with. Thanks be to God. Amen.